Good morning. We just returned from Kansas. Many of you probably did not know that. My family and I went on a trip, went out to visit Rachel's family in Kansas. And we just got back last Sunday evening. It's a long trip, 3,000 miles. And if you stop and think about trips for a little bit, think about all that goes into a trip. You plan, you pack, you travel, you get tired of traveling, you keep traveling. And as I thought about trips, even out in Kansas, I was thinking about this. It's a lot like our spiritual lives. We have our ups, we have our downs, but we keep traveling. And the spiritual walk is often referred to as our spiritual journey. We got cranky along the way at times. We had a lot of good times. And it isn't the same true for us as believers. We have our good times, our bad times. And I invite you to think about your spiritual journey this morning. Our trips, if you will, all started at a different time. And they're going to end at different times. We don't know when our journeys end. We don't know some of those details. But I think we can have a very large impact on how our journey goes, on the smoothness of the journey, and we can pick our destination. But planning is required when you leave for a journey, or it's at least recommended. I guess it's not required. I had a friend who told me a number of years ago that he would randomly get in his car and drive, spend the night in his car and drive back home with no idea where he was headed. He just enjoyed driving. Hopefully we're not living our lives that way. But this morning, I would like to look at the book of 1 John chapter 1 and dig into the first 7 verses. I love this book because it is a back to the basics piece of scripture. He cuts right to the chase. It's fairly black and white, which connects with me. And he just lays it out how it is. And I want to give some background so that we can understand a little better why he says what he does and why he says it in the way that he says it. It's believed that the Apostle John wrote this book. They don't know for certain, but that it's believed because of some of the evidence surrounding it, that it was probably him that wrote it. The Apostle John, who also wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John. But by now, he was probably an old man. He was the last living of Jesus' disciples. The last one alive, the last one who had rubbed shoulders with him on a daily basis. And because of that, he had a lot of clout. His word had a lot of sway with the Christians. He had some firsthand evidence and proof of Jesus' existence even. He had been there. He had seen it all. But the book of 1 John, the entire book actually, is kind of a roadmap that he lays out for the Christians in Asia Minor. John spent the last part of his life until he was exiled to the island of Patmos, reaching out to the Christians of Asia Minor, which is today the country of Turkey or that vicinity. He even lived there for quite a while. But he lays out a roadmap of how they should be living their lives, what's important and what they need to have in order to get where they want to go. But the churches of Asia Minor were facing a lot of difficulty. There was a lot of tension in the churches, and there were some false teachers that had come in and were teaching falsehood. It was close to the truth in some aspects, but it was not the truth, which of course concerned John, and that's why he wrote this book. Assume with me this morning that he wrote it. They're fairly certain that it was him that wrote it, but not positive. It makes a lot of sense, though, that John would be concerned that the message which he had preached to them previously, he wrote the book of John, And if you compare John chapter 1 with 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, they're very similar. He's almost going back and recapping. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But the false teachers had come in and they were teaching what is essentially Gnosticism. It advocates that all matter is evil and that spirit is good. Anything here in the physical is evil, but the spirit realm is all good. That's pretty much that's the idea behind what they were teaching. And they were attributing some deity to Christ, but they denied that he was truly human. They denied that God had truly come down in human flesh. And to preserve, they denied Jesus' true humanity to preserve him from being evil, because all matter was evil. That was some of the theology that was being taught. That's what had John fired up here. That's why John wrote back to the churches in Asia Minor. They also claimed that some of them, not all of them, had an elevated knowledge of the Scripture or of God. And these, I'm not sure how they determined who had the elevated knowledge and who didn't. But those that did, they accepted their word above Scripture. That sounds awfully familiar to some of the things and some of the groups that you hear of, some of the cults that you hear of in today's world. Somebody who has an insight that nobody else has, and they deny and lay aside all Scripture to stick with what this person is saying. That's what was happening here in the churches of Asia Minor. It's a pretty bleak picture. And ironically, when John writes the book of 1 John, joy and happiness is one of the main themes of the book. He knows that they lost their joy as Christians. It's gone because they're so bogged down in this dispute over what is right and what is wrong. And he writes this back to the basics book of Scripture and makes one of the main themes joy. And the message is titled Joy for the Journey. I'd like to look at four factors that we need in our lives and that I see here in this passage in order to have joy as we walk our spiritual journeys. I'm going to be reading the first seven verses of 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to break them up in small sections to do that. I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 1. And the first of the four factors is that we need to have a solid foundation. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You'll notice that this is a letter, and it doesn't start out very much like a letter at all. He doesn't begin with a greeting from certain people or to anybody in particular. He just dives right in, gets right into the meat of what he wants. Second and third John are not that way. They begin with the typical greeting. Nearly all of the letters in the New Testament begin with a greeting. But John here in the book of 1 John foregoes that. And I believe I just explained why. There was matters that they were dealing with, and he was concerned about it, and he just jumps right in and says, look, this is truth. Let me take you back. John, the book of John, chapter 1, begins this way. Look at the similarities. This was back prior to this scenario. This is what John had taught them previously. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and he goes on. I'm going to stop there. But he goes down through and lays out, piece by piece, who God was, the fact that Jesus was God, the Word of life. And now he goes right back, and he begins by saying again, that which was from the beginning. The fact that Jesus was from the beginning brought stability. It brought a necessary element to the picture that God always was. And he goes back, and first thing he does is he begins by reaffirming that. That which was from the beginning. God was the necessary and essential uncreated life. He was the creator. And then he goes into to help them catch on and remember what was going on. He goes back and touches on the sentence, on the senses. And he says, look, I've been there. I heard him. I saw him. I gave him my attention. I felt him. He was real. They were questioning if Jesus, as God, was really truly human. And he goes right back to the basics and says he was. He says, we have heard. He had sat under Jesus' teaching. He heard his words. He heard him breathing as he spoke. He heard the leaves crunching under his feet as he walked. It was real. He had seen him. He saw him relate to people. He saw how he responded to situations. He watched the expressions of his face as he talked. He's saying, people, this is real. I was there. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Looked upon has the connotation of focusing upon. He had given Jesus his attention, and at times, I'm sure, his undivided attention. He hung upon the words that he had taught him, and he obviously had learned a lot. But he had been there. He was trying to convey to the churches of Asia Minor that this is valid, this is my proof. This is truth. He says, our hands have handled. He had touched Jesus. He had physically touched him. It was real. It was not a ghost or a mirage. He could be touched and felt. I've often wondered how many of the other disciples, aside from Thomas, actually touched Jesus' scars. Thomas doubted, and Jesus told him to touch his scars. They were feeling him. They were touching his physical being after his resurrection. And I wonder if John didn't do the same. But he says, we have touched him, the Word of life. That's the solid foundation, that Jesus was reality. Jesus was real. They needed to grasp again, as do we today, that Jesus was real. That's the first of the four factors necessary to have joy on our journey. The second, is that we need to share the journey with other Christians. And I want to read verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I'm going to stop reading there again. He gives two reasons for sharing this testimony with them, for going back to the basics and for writing the book. And he breaks out the first one. It was so that they could have fellowship with him, with them. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It's a close relationship of sharing with other people. That, in a nutshell, is what our cell groups here at church are all about. To create fellowship. To create a close relationship of sharing with other people. But it's more than just getting together and talking about our week at work. Or for you moms, your week of dealing with sometimes cranky kids. It's more than that. It's a fellowship of the Spirit. It's a connection as believers. Wiersbe puts it this way: fellowship is Christ's answer to the loneliness of life. And joy is his answer to the emptiness, the hollowness of life without God. In verse 4, he says that your joy may be full, making it fairly obvious that they had lost a lot of the joy as Christians, a lot of the newness of their belief in Christ. They had lost that in dealing with these false teachers and in trying to grapple through what was truth and what wasn't. And he writes back and says, I'm writing this so that you can have fellowship with us again, so that you can regain that fellowship and so that you can have joy on your journey. John MacArthur sums it up this way: the proclamation of the reality of the gospel, that Jesus was real, produces a fellowship in eternal life. And in turn, fellowship in eternal life produces joy. It's a three-step process there. But we have to first have that solid foundation. Have Jesus and the reality of Jesus. And then we have to share our journey with other Christians. That communication is vital. We're not one-person islands, each of us. We need each other in order to live a successful Christian life and one that has joy. Our spiritual journey is meant to be shared with other Christians. The third factor needed to maintain joy on our journeys is to live in the light. I'd like to read verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I'm going to stop there. The message that he had was that God is light. There's no darkness in him. And if you think about light, picture this room as completely black. Maybe you've been in a cave. Take yourself back there to that cave when the lights were turned out. You can't see anything. And then they turn the lights back on, and there's still darkness on the perimeter, but there's light where you're standing. God's word is that light. It dispels darkness. And light, what it really does is it reveals. It brings to light what is right in front of us. And God's word is that revelation, that revealing factor for us as Christians. And he's saying, this is the message that we've heard from him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We have to live in that light in order to be joyful. We have to get into his word so that the light of his word. The first verse 1 says that verse 1 of the book of John, the Word was God. God is the Word. He gives us his light to light our path, our roadmap, if I can say it that way, to shed light on our road. Even when the road's dark, he says, in order to have joy, you have to live in the light. God is the revealer. God's word is our revealing light to live by. And I'd like to look at just a couple of psalms very quickly. A couple of verses from Psalm 119. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Skipping down to verse 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Entering into God's word sheds light on our circumstances, whatever it is we're facing. And John is saying, get back to the basics. remember that God was real. You need each other, and you've got to live in the light. The fourth factor that we need to maintain joy on our journey, I find in verses 6 and 7, and that is that we have to focus on the right goal. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The false teachers at this time were saying, believe on Jesus, but then live your lives however you want to live them. It'll be fine. It'll all work out in the end. Just say that you believe in God and then live how you want. That's what they were teaching. They were not requiring that a life be changed upon meeting Jesus. And this scripture is saying that's impossible. It's either light or dark. It's black or white. That he's again speaking directly into their circumstances and saying, it's obvious. It's one or the other. Which is it going to be? We have to have the right goal. And the goal, I believe, is a transformed life. He ends verse 7 by saying, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a transformation that needs to take place and that will take place. The goal is a transformed life, and not just to finish our journey, but to be able to walk the journey, to walk the road joyfully, to walk the life victoriously. Jesus' blood, Jesus' death on the cross, and again, the reality that He was here and died is what made it all possible. His blood actually flowed. He was really here. Our focus needs to be a transformed life. But we need to remember, God does not care only about where we end our journey, but He cares about how well we travel. How are you traveling this morning? As you walk the road that God has for you, how well do you travel? Some of us might be out of gas. Or maybe we're just so tired that we can't hardly wait until the next rest stop. Maybe we're lost. Maybe we need directions. Maybe we don't like to ask for directions. I believe God wants us to feel the joy of being rightly connected with Him and be able to live our lives out of that joy. People try to find that joy through all sorts of things. It might be through the things that they can buy. It might be through pleasure. It might be through their jobs. You fill in the blank. There's a host of things that we as people do and try to go to look for to find joy, to find fulfillment in our lives. And John is getting right back to the chase and saying, here it is. You knew it all along. Refocus. Get back to what you were doing. Get back to where you were. This is truth. Karl Marx said this, the first requisite for people's happiness is the abolition of religion. John is saying the total opposite. He's saying that faith in Jesus Christ gives you joy that can never be duplicated in this world. There's only one source. And he tells us how to get there. He tells us how to live there. So the four factors that we need to maintain joy on our spiritual journey are to have a solid foundation, to share the journey with other Christians, to live in the light, and to focus on the right goal, the goal of a transformed life. And again, John is saying, build your journey, plan your trip around God. Make Him the foundation of your journey. Don't leave on your trip without the most important part, without the very basis, without the very core of knowing where you're going. Don't leave without your map. He's also saying, take other people on the trip with you. Stop and visit folks. Don't go the trip alone. Share the trip. Don't travel in the dark. Travel in the light of God's Word. And don't travel like everyone else around you travels. Travel in a way that honors God. Live a transformed life. And then, he says that we will have joy for the journey. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the practicality of your word. And thank you that we can include you in our lives. Thank you that you care about us and that you sent Jesus to come down and to physically die for each of our sins. Thank you for his blood, and I thank you that he rose again and he defeated death. I pray that as we go from here this morning that we could reflect on our journeys, each of us, and I pray that you would direct our thoughts as we do that, and that you could speak to my heart and to the heart of each person here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.